Jesus, when he met with his disciples one day, he talked to them about the future. And he said, upon this rock, I will build my church.
Amen.
And sometimes I think we have the faulty notion that the construction is complete. And it's not complete. We're not finished yet. He's not finished with us yet, maybe is a better way to say it. In the Philippian letter he wrote in chapter 1 of verse 6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. The construction continues, and we're all still used to always talk about being works in progress. And we are all a work in progress. Both individually and collectively, we are a work in progress. But for there to be building construction going on, there has to be a constructor, a builder. And so we are reminded in Hebrews chapter 3, as the text addresses a group of Christians at that time that were really kind of discouraged by the way things were going, and they were tempted to throw it all to the side and go back to what they had been before, which was Jewish in their practices. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Think about Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all of his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. And so this house of which we are not only a part, but we are the house, is being built, is being worked by God. Moses was faithful, he writes, in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those which were to be spoken of later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if it's conditional. We hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So there is that builder of the house, and the builder is God.
Amen.
Who could be a better builder? When we follow the trek of the Israelites after they had come out of Egyptian bondage through the wilderness and they were instructed precisely how to build the tabernacle, they built that tabernacle according to God's instructions. And when they finished it, the glory of God so filled it that humanity couldn't even go in it. Wouldn't it be good if we were that filled with godness?
Great job, brother.
That it was God's glory manifested rather than us as individuals or even us as collectives. In Isaiah 66, in writing about the world that God created, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where then is a house that you can build for me? And where is a place that I may rest? For my hand made all these things. Whenever we look at the world around us, whatever, wherever we look and however we look and whyever we look, God made that.
Yeah.
I like to walk at night and see the stars and look at the moon, and it was full this last week, and I walk up a hill in my neighborhood and it was right in my face. And I marvel at that God. God that could take just a ball of dirt or whatever, the blue cheese, right? And hang it up in the sky. And it just sits there. I don't understand that. People, I've had conversations, had one very recently with a lady at her door that was an atheist. And my question is always, where did it all come from? But another question I'd like to ask is, can you make a ball of fire and just set it right there and it stays? Can you do that? God says, my hand made all of these things. Thus, all these things came into being, declares the Lord, but to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. How do we approach God, and what do we think when we open up his word? Is it so powerful and meaningful to us that it actually just kind of makes us tremble? We are encountering God Almighty.
Amen.
In his word. Well, every day we encounter him, but in his word.
Amen.
Do we humble ourselves before? We have been going through the minor prophets some on Sunday morning. talking this morning about Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, where it talks about the proud. Their soul's not right in them, proud people. Their thoughts are not right, but the righteous shall live by faith. But God is at work, still at work. Ephesians 2 and verse 10, and writing to the church that met at Ephesus, he wrote, "For we are his workmanship, individually and collectively." And I think sometimes the collective gets lost in thinking us so individually. And I do believe that God's at work in you and in me as individuals, but collectively also, that he's building his church. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, to do good things, which God prepared beforehand so that we would work in them. And we stand marveling at the builder. But then we look at the building blocks and we say, this is what you're using to build? Because it's us. It's flawed and struggling individuals. And every person in here falls somewhere on that faith spectrum, I'll say. Some have strong faith and have been involved in Christian works for many, many, many years, and others it's brand new. And the level of maturity is all different, and everybody's struggling with different kinds of things, but the brand new building block is no more important than the most refined building block. Amen. We're all building blocks in God's house. And it's a wondrous thing. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood." I want to pause right there and remind us again of something else that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2 in the first verse. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." So here God is building a house full of what was dead people. But he made us alive, because it says that later in the chapter. It says in verse 5, "When we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ."
Praise the Lord.
Living stones.
Amen.
We're under construction. He's building something. And he's building what he has in his mind, not what is in my mind. "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." Spiritual. It's not the material and physical things that are so meaningful to us, but it is rather the spiritual things, that we are a holy priesthood. The priesthood was very special in the Old Testament as it approached God with the sacrifices on behalf of the people, but we as individuals are a holy priesthood, collectively a holy priesthood. Individually priests, collectively a priesthood. "To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." He made us for good works. "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value then is for you who believe. For those who disbelieve, the stone which builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and rock of offense." They stumble because they're disobedient.
Amen.
Disobedient to the word, that word before which we tremble. Now, what if we don't know the word? Is it likely that we will be disobedient to something that we do not know? Seems like it would be hard not to be. "To this doom they were also appointed." But we revert back to the beginning of the passage where it talks about being living stones, being built together. In fact, Ephesians so beautifully describes this process, the building process. "So then you are no longer strangers and aliens." And in that chapter, he's talked just previously about how hopeless they were. And through the blood of Christ, those who are far off have been brought near. And we are all with one spirit have access to God through the one body, the body of Christ. We have access. We are reconciled to God. "And so then," he begins, "so then. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." What a better place to live.
Amen.
Than in God's household. "Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." And so it's all joined together. I can't help but think of the Ephesian struggle that they had between those that were far off and those that were near, between the Jew and the Gentile, that in a cornerstone, the two sides are held together, are joined together. And so wherever we come from and wherever we have been and whatever we've done, what holds us together as the building of God is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Whatever our background, He is the cornerstone, and the apostles and the prophets to Revelation are upon whom we are built, in whom the whole building, he says, of the cornerstone being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. He's not done with us yet. He's not through. We are as yet growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together. Just being fitted together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. And you look at that last part, that's who we are. And the question runs into my mind that Paul asked in 1 Corinthians, who is adequate for this? To be a building that is being constructed and a presentation of God, built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. We are being constructed in such a way that God lives in us. And when people see us, when our collective actions individually and collectively are on view, then God is glorified. I'm not, you're not, God is. You're the light of the world, he said, Jesus. Let your light shine before men so that they see your good works for which we were made, Ephesians 2, and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God is the one that we seek to glorify. And so we have the builder. We have God. And we have these building blocks. And that's us. As weak and feeble and flawed as we might be, we're the ones. We're it. And then there is that building, which is what we are. We are the house so long as we remain committed to our confession, faithful to it. So the question then becomes, who's adequate for this? What is God doing now? Is God just resigned, retired? Is he backed off? Did he bring all of these various factions together, these various groups, and put them together and say, okay, see ya? No, the passage that we started with in Philippians chapter 1 says that it is an ongoing process. He's not through with us yet. We are as yet a construction zone. Because each of us had our own sinful past. And he cleansed us of that past through repentance and baptism, washing away our sins, giving the gift of the Holy Spirit. But that Spirit is at work in us. God is at work in us. And that's the way the building continues to grow. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 14 says, we need to remember Timothy's correspondence, because Paul is writing to a preacher. He's giving him directions, as he says clearly here, I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct, or one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. You know, God has expectations about how we conduct ourselves, clearly. He inspired Paul to write it down, and he's seen through all the centuries since the first one that it be reserved so that we'll know. He describes it as the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. And the truth is fundamental. The apostles and the prophets and their revelation in the living God. But when we think about 1 Timothy, we have instructions in there. And I go all the way back to the first chapter and the fifth verse, always significant. The goal of our commandment, he says, our instruction, our teaching, is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith.
Amen.
This is the pinnacle. Love is. It's not perfection. It's not having every I dotted just right, every T crossed just right, but it's loving God and loving our neighbor. This is the ultimate statement. And so we have these directions relative to God's construction, which is the church. And in that, we see things that in my mind don't immediately connect to bringing me to a point of love. Elders ought to be this kind of person. Deacons ought to be this kind of person. Look out for these people. In chapter 2, he talks about there's a specific role for men and women within the body of Christ, that they have certain tasks. All of these somehow work together in God's plan and mind to bring us to a place of love. The pillar and support of God's truth. God is not finished yet, though, because we look at the scripture that was read earlier, in which Paul wrote, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." And sometimes we do better when people are watching, don't we? You know, there's an old saying about character, and I'm sure I won't say it exactly right, but character is what you do when nobody's watching. How's our character, individually and collectively? Not just when somebody's watching, but when they're not watching. When you know you can get away with something, do we still do the right thing when we know we can get away with it? Nobody will know, but it's a little bit not right. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Isn't it interesting that, again, that idea of trembling is presented to us? Those who tremble at my word. Those who are really serious about this matter. This is not a peripheral issue trying to work out our salvation. If we have the salvation, we need to understand that. We're working it out. We're making it practical. Not just practical, but it is building, having that house of God built where he can dwell in the Spirit. And so we work this out because this is eternally significant.
Amen.
Yes. The Philippians were the church, the ones he's writing to. But there was this need to continue to put into practice the ongoing observance of God's directions and be serious about that matter. For it is God who is at work in you. And this is the passage that sometimes we maybe overlook. We might even stop at the end of verse 12. Obey always when somebody's watching and when they're not watching. And we forget in our working it out that God's working inside of us. And I'll believe that to the day I die, because I know that I'm not the same man that I once was, but I pray that I'm not what I'm going to be. Because as I try to do what God teaches me to do and instructs me to do, he is at work inside of me, transforming my desires and my actions for his good pleasure. Not to please me. Too many times I think we've bought this illusion that God's greatest desire is for us to be all happy and joyful. And he wants us to be happy and joyful, but it's accomplished not in the way that we think. Because we think like humans and he thinks like God. And God's a lot smarter than we are. And I suspect he always will be.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord. I'm glad he's smarter than me. But God's at work in us as we are working. We work, we're a team. Some years ago, I used to go out and do door-to-door work with a couple of guys down in South Carolina. And I remember that in the morning, we always did it. I think we did it on Tuesday. And I would wake up, I lived in Columbia, they lived in a town 20 miles away or so. So I would wake up in the morning, and I honestly, I didn't want to go. I mean, that was not what I wanted to do, go door to door and try to tell people about the Lord and offer Bible study and those kinds of things. But once, you know, I was committed to it, so, well, I have to, I'm not going, you know, back out. So I would drive, and then we'd go someplace, and we'd go do that, and it would all be real quiet going out in the morning. Wouldn't have much to say. When we would go home in the evening, man, we'd be just chattering. And it all of a sudden hit us, and this became our verse, our verses. "Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, and even Jesus Christ our Lord, equip you in every good work to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight." And we figured out, it just kind of evolved in our thinking that whenever we go do anything for the Lord, any kind of work, door-to-door was what we happened to be doing at that time. We might be working with children like Susan helps the children, or going and visiting like other folks do, or encouraging. But whenever we're doing that, God's working in us. If he just wanted the message communicated, man, he could do it in a lot snazzier way than a few of us going, trudging around, going door to door, imperfectly trying to share the gospel of Christ. But in that doing, it changed us. Whenever Jesus commissioned the disciples, and he said, go make disciples of all the nations. If you want to find out where your weak spots are, you start trying to teach other people and you'll find out where your weaknesses are. And you'll learn real fast that we don't know nearly as much as we think we know. But I am convinced that in the doing is where the changing really occurs. Whatever it is that you're trying to do, if you try to teach a class, preach a sermon, communicate to your next door neighbor, whatever it is you try to do, he will equip you in every good thing. It is in the every good thing to do his will. Isn't that what we pray for? Isn't that what he taught the disciples to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. You all know the next verse, don't you? Thy will be done. Amen. Not my will, thy will. And as we go, he is transforming us and putting into us the things that are pleasing in his sight. Because let's finish the verse through. Let me back up to verse 21. Equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Don't you know somewhere along the way when we came to Christianity, that there were flaws and wrinkles and things inside of us that were not pleasing in his sight? But he's at work in us to put in us that which pleases him. And that comes through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And let's not forget who's to be glorified here. Amen. So that's what we're working on. But still we think, okay, here's God the builder. And here are these blocks. Imperfect. And we become building blocks, and we're still imperfect. We've got these imperfections in us, but God is working in us, but still, who's adequate for these things? In a prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul writes about the Spirit, and he says, he prays for God's Spirit to strengthen us in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we will be rooted and grounded in love. And grow in our understanding of the extreme dimensions of the love of Christ. The depth and the width and the height and the length. And I might not have the dimensions in order, but all four of them are there. The great love that the Son has for us, Jesus. And he goes on to say, it is beyond our mental capacities to really grasp the love of Christ. It's the greatest thing in this world, and as we stretch our minds, it can never stretch that far. But as we comprehend the love of Christ, we are filled to God's fullness. Now consider that thought just for a moment. Filled to God's fullness. And we think, well, how can that possibly be? Well, I'll tell you how that can possibly be. Because right after he talks about knowing the love of Christ that is beyond knowing, to be filled with God's fullness, he says this. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. God's at work inside of us. God's power. And if we go all the way through the Ephesian letter, what we see in the first chapter is that the power of God, when it works, it raises dead people. It raised the Son of God. That's God's power. That it can take a dead man and tell him to rise, and he rises. Tuesday at Brother Mel's funeral, over in Statesville. I walked up to his casket and I told him, I said, I'm mad at you going before me. But you know what Mel said? Nothing. He didn't answer me. Because my words don't have power like God's words. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. And that man got up and walked. Well, he kind of waddled out till they helped unwrap him, I suppose. But the word of God raises dead people.
Hallelujah.
No, God raises dead people, but he uses his word in that process.
Yes. Yes.
Because Lazarus laid in that tomb, and the power always existed, but it did not energize Lazarus to get up from the dead until he said it. Now, that's what happens with God's word. That's the power of God's word. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. It is.
That's right.
Not me. God is able to do far beyond anything that you can think. Put the people in your mind. Think about somebody right now and just determine that you're going to pray for that person and pray for that person and pray for that person and just see what happens. Because God can do more than we think. And it is according to the power that works within us. Man, that's an exciting passage right there, that in this collective body of believers, and there's not a lot of us, but there's enough. We got God. And what can we add to infinite power? Freeman's our resident mathematician here, chemist mathematician. But I would suggest that infinity plus anything is still just infinity. Well, not just infinity. There's limitless power. God Almighty working within us. And we think, I can't do that. Yes, we can. We can do what God wants us to do. We might not be able to do what I want to do. I'd like to be able to jump over the credit union across the street. But that clearly is not God's will for me. But there is this power of God working inside of us to accomplish what he wants us to accomplish. And even more, I would say, to be what he wants us to be. And that is a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So, who is adequate for this? You? No. Me? No. God? We have the God still at work inside of us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. So let us not lose our focus and let's not doubt. We can do whatever God wants us to do. And I believe probably being smaller in number, and we do well financially, but we're not to the point where we could do anything we want to financially. I tell you, that's a blessing. You know why? Because then we can only do what God wants us to do. We can't do what we want to do necessarily, but we can do what he wants us to do, because that's the door he will open. So Jesus long ago said, I will build my church. True or false? Absolutely true. Amen. Absolutely true. And he will continue with the renovations until he perfects us in the day of the Lord. Then we'll go home and we'll find out what it was really all about, won't we? But this morning we are still in the building process, and we open our lives to God's influence, don't we? To his transformation and his transforming power. Amen. And let's have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay.
That's right.
Let's open our lives to that. If we can serve you this morning, we're going to sing this encouragement song, and we may assist you in any way in your journey. Let us know as together we stand and sing.